You know, I feel that it's such a solemn thing. Whenever you consider things that keep people from trusting in Jesus Christ, whenever you consider the Word of God, or whenever you consider society at large, it's a very solemn and a very fearful thing, let it be said. Whenever you consider things that people put between them and the eternal salvation of their soul, things that keep people from entering into God's salvation, things that they would put before them and heaven, and things that they would set before them and the reality and the experience of coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and Master. And maybe tonight I'm speaking to one that has not yet come to Christ because of pride, and you're too proud tonight to take your place as a guilty sinner before the Lord. And it's that old stubborn, maybe religious pride that stops you from coming to the kingdom and trusting the Savior. Maybe for somebody else it's procrastination. And you're maybe holding out for a better opportunity and for a better day. And you're saying in your heart that, well, maybe if the Lord speaks to me later in life, I'll come then. But preacher, I'm not going to come tonight. And you're not saved tonight because of that old sin of procrastination, holding out perhaps for a better day. Maybe for somebody else, it's a relationship that you're caught up in, and you're hoping that maybe your partner will get saved and maybe they'll come to Christ or get restored. And if that happens, then happily you will be able to follow suit and there'll be no barrier in that respect. Maybe you're even putting a fleece out, as it were, and saying, well, maybe the Lord will end this relationship that I'm in and bring me to Christ some other time. For somebody else, it might be a business opportunity that's stopping you from coming to the Lord. Maybe something in your home or your work or your family. But for so many, one thing that keeps them from coming to the Lord and from entering into this covenant relationship with Jesus Christ is what the Bible says and what the Bible calls the deceitfulness of riches or the love of money. It's not so much money or riches, but it's the love of them. Now, whenever you come to Luke's Gospel, you read about many individuals that allowed this terrible thing to stand between them and the Lord and bar their way to heaven, as it were. I could think, for example, of the individual that is described as being the rich young fool in Luke chapter 12. The Bible says that he had done very well in business, and he said one day within his heart and his soul, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And he says, I'm going to pull down my barns and I'm going to build bigger. And he allowed his riches and his business to stand between him and his soul's eternal salvation. The Lord told that young man that he was a fool, and that this very night his soul would be required of him. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody that falls into that category. Coming a little bit further on in the Gospel of Luke, we come to Luke chapter 16, where we read about a beggar that was covered with sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, but he knew the Lord, and he died, and he went to be with Christ, which is far better. We also read at that same time about a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. He never wanted for anything. And yet the Bible says that it came to pass that the rich man died. And dear friends, that event will take place in all of our lives. It'll come to pass someday that your name will be on the inside page of the Belfast Telegraph or the Newsletter or the Ulster Star, and it will have come to pass that you also have gone the way of all the earth and you will have died. The Bible says that this rich man died, but that wasn't the end, because in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. A little bit later on in Luke chapter 18, we come across the rich young ruler who was very religious, knew the law of God inside out, but there was one thing that stood between him and forgiveness of sins And it was the love that he had for his wealth. Now, there's nothing wrong with having wealth, but it was the fact that this man, this young fellow, would not let it go in any way, shape, or form. He loved it more than he loved the Lord. And for all these different reasons, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 18, verse number 25, that it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not into needlecraft or embroidery or knitting or sewing or anything like that, but I'll tell you, it's difficult to thread a needle with an ordinary thread. And so the lesson here is very simple, that it's almost impossible, unless the Lord intervenes, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But praise the Lord, there are always exceptions to the rule. And Luke chapter 19 introduces us to an exception to this rule, that it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And we are introduced here to Zacchaeus. We might say tonight that Zacchaeus was a camel that passed through the eye of a needle, a rich man that entered the kingdom of God. And I just want to look at this character, Zacchaeus, tonight, because he was a bit of a character. And I want you to notice a few things about the conversion of this man and how the camel passed through the eye of the needle. Now, the Word of God tells us something about his career. In chapter 19 and verse number 2, it tells us there that Zacchaeus was a publican. Now, that just means that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. But not only was he a tax collector, but the Bible says that Zacchaeus was chief of the publicans. If Zacchaeus was in our society tonight, he would be the managing director of the inland revenue. And you could understand, if for that reason and no other reason, Zacchaeus wasn't the most popular guy in town. He was the chief of the publicans, and the Bible says that he was rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There was many rich men that loved and honored the Lord. Solomon, Abraham, King David, and many, many others. But the problem was with Zacchaeus that he had attained to his status of richness by fraudulent behavior. He was a trickster. He was deceitful. He was a liar. And he was a thief. And he stole from the common people. Largely speaking, this rich man was a dishonest man. And I suppose Zacchaeus could have stood up and says, well, you know, it's all part of the business. It's one thing to go into somebody's home and steal their television set. We would all know that that's wrong. Or to mug a person in the street and rob them blind. But Zacchaeus could kind of say, well, I can justify this because after all, it's part of the business. And maybe tonight you're not a thief as the world would look at it, but maybe there's things in your life that are not entirely honest. And there's deceit there. Fiddling the books. Stealing time off your employer. He was a thief and he was a liar. The Bible says that every single liar shall have his part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Benefit fraud, tax evasion, all these different things, the Bible says, are stealing. And here's a wealthy man. And he came to realize later in life that his wealth did not make him happy in any way, shape, or form. He'd believed a lie for years that if only he could attain to richness, big house, have everything that the world should tell him that he should give, it would bring him happiness. But Zacchaeus wasn't long down that road before he realized that the cisterns of this world are broken cisterns and they hold no water. You may have to look at the people in the world today, the high class of society, the celebrities, for example. You look at some of these magazines, Hello magazine, and you see them standing in the cover, beaming from ear to ear, and my, doesn't a smile cover a lot? And you see them broken-hearted, broken homes, broken marriages, in and out of rehab, and all these different things. It was said of Queen Elizabeth that on her deathbed, The richest lady in the world at that time, she says, I would give my millions for just one more inch of time. I was startled recently hearing about a lottery winner in the radio. He'd won something in the region of 22 million. The interviewer says, well, now that you've won the lottery, you're rich, you're set up for life, what do you want to do? What's your next ambition? And he kind of thought for a minute and he couldn't think of anything. And he says, well, I would like to win the lottery all over again. See, it didn't make him happy, even though he was so, so rich. Maybe I'm speaking to one tonight, and you've done well in life. You never go to bed hungry. You never lie awake at night and worry about where the next pound is going to come from. But something in your heart tells you that there's more to life than you've experienced to this point, and I'll tell you there is. Zacchaeus was not only rich, but he had a reputation. He was chief among the tax collectors. Whenever Zacchaeus walked down the street, people looked at him and people knew exactly who he was. There's the head of the inland revenue. There's the man that takes 50% or whatever it is of our wages. And the Bible describes him as being chief of the publicans. Now back in those days, a publican was he was just the bottom of the barrel. A publican was like the lowest of the low. People looked at publicans and they despised them more than any other breed of person. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ sat with publicans, men like Matthew, who was converted to the Lord and his life was changed in a dramatic way, the world looked on and said that this man sitteth with publicans and with sinners. He didn't say he sits with adulterers or idolaters or fornicators, but he sits with publicans, tax collectors and sinners. My, you couldn't get a worse bunch of people. That's how the world looked at the tax collector. You remember the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 that looked at the publican and then he smote his own breast and he lifted up his heart to heaven and he says, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like the publican. Lowest of the low. And yet it was what was in the heart of that Pharisee was the thing that God despised. The thing that's in all of our hearts tonight, sin. Isn't it so easy? So easy to look at a child abuser. To look at somebody that has murdered. Somebody that is involved in pornography. And say, well, I'm not like that person. But yet there's pride in our hearts. And there was pride in the heart of that old stubborn religious Pharisee who would not humble himself before the Lord. Zacchaeus was well known for his ability to commit sin. But praise the Lord, he met one day a Savior who was well known for his ability to cleanse from sin's guilt and from sin's power. Zacchaeus wasn't a popular man, he was lonely. The world didn't really like Zacchaeus. And there was an emptiness and there was a void in his heart and in his life. And I'm sure that I'm speaking to at least one who is lonely. You've maybe got a big family. You maybe fit in well with the boys at work. You're maybe not lost for a place to go on a Friday or a Saturday night. But there's loneliness in your heart. And there's an emptiness there and you just cannot find anything that can fill it. I believe that Zacchaeus felt that emptiness even though he was rich. He was also religious. Know the name Zacchaeus, it's a Hebrew name. It's a Jewish name. It comes from a root word that means pure. And that would lead me to believe that perhaps this man was brought up in a godly home. Who had got parents that knew the Lord and wanted the best for their little child. And whenever they held this little baby in their arms, this beautiful baby boy, they named him Zacchaeus. We want our boy to grow up and to be pure and to be clean and to be righteous. But Zacchaeus, for a long part of his life, didn't live a life that was pure. And maybe your parents brought you up to know and love the Lord, and tonight you're not saved. Maybe tonight you are a parent and you have prayed for your child for years, and just like Zacchaeus, that child is out there somewhere. I don't want you to lose heart because the Lord met Zacchaeus without any human instrument leading Zacchaeus to the Lord. He was religious to a degree. But his religion never affected the way that he lived his life. He was brought up in a religious country, a religious system, and in all probability, a religious family, but he wasn't saved. And so I see his career, but I also see something of his curiosity. Because Zacchaeus came from a town called Jericho, which wasn't a town where people would have loved to have lived. It was a kind of run-down place, a place that was known as being a kind of hive of sin and iniquity. And that's where Zacchaeus lived. But one day Zacchaeus heard that a man by the name of Jesus from Nazareth, who was a carpenter's son, who was coming off with some unusual teaching and performing some unusual acts, was coming that way through the little town of Jericho. And the Bible says that Zacchaeus was kind of interested. You see, the Word of God tells us that the fame of the Lord was beginning to spread abroad throughout all the country, and there was something of a desire in this man's heart that he might see the Lord. It says in verse number 3 that he sought to see Jesus. There was something of a desire in this man's heart. I wonder who that Jesus of Nazareth really is. I wonder what he looks like. I wonder, is he worth listening to? I wonder, could Jesus of Nazareth meet the need and the longing that there is in my heart? There was something, I believe, in the heart of Zacchaeus that he thought, if only I could meet the Lord, perhaps he could give me what I need. But Zacchaeus at that moment failed to realize that it was not what the Lord could give him that would meet his need, but the Lord was his need. And I want to tell you tonight that the Lord can meet your need, because the Lord is what you need. Zacchaeus had this desire to see the Lord. It was maybe just a fleeting fancy. It was perhaps idle curiosity, but it was God's means of bringing this man to the Lord. Colin Peckham was involved years ago in the faith mission, and he once said that salvation begins with consideration. And here's a man that's beginning to consider Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't know why you're here tonight. And I know there's people in this meeting tonight that are not right with God, but there's something that tells me that you're here, because there's something of a little spark of curiosity in your heart as to what this Christianity is all about. You know, if the world could really satisfy you tonight, and if the world could really meet your need, you wouldn't be here if you had found what you were looking for in life. But there's something in your heart that tells you that you need something more, and you're here tonight maybe just out of fleeting fancy or idle curiosity, but the fact of the matter is God has brought you here that you might hear the gospel and words whereby you can be saved. Maybe this man just wanted an old story to tell his grandchildren. Bounce him on his knee one day and say, I met Jesus, you know. I saw him from a distance. And I listened to what he said, but it went on beyond that. Old Robert Robinson penned some of the hymns in our hymn book. We sang one of them this morning. He was a man that had lived a life that was reprehensible in many respects. That time in England, George Whitefield was one of the greatest evangelists in the world. And Robert Robinson, with some of his friends, says, I'm going to hear this fellow Whitefield, because whenever I grow old and if I have children of my own, it'll be good to tell them that I heard the great Whitefield preaching. And so just out of a bit of idle curiosity, he went to listen to the preaching of George Whitefield. And his heart was touched to a degree. After the meeting was over, he went to a public house and he stood up on a table and he began to mimic the preaching of George Whitefield. And he began to quote the scriptures that Whitefield had quoted. And the people around him were laughing, but all of a sudden, the word of God that he was quoting himself came like an arrow to his soul, and he fell to his knees and he cried to God for mercy. You see, what began as a bit of curiosity led to that man's salvation. You see, Zacchaeus had a desire. And then he made the decision and he says, I'm going to go. And I'm going to go and find this man, and I just want to see him. I just want to see what he looks like. And isn't it strange that a man that had everything as far as the world was concerned ran like a schoolboy to look on one who had no place to lay his head? I think that's an amazing thing. The Bible says that Jesus Christ in eternity past was rich. And yet for your sakes and for yours and for yours he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And here we see a man that humanly speaking is rich, Going to a man that, humanly speaking, is poor because the poor man can give the rich man something that the world could never give. I can just see his short little legs running past the crowd, running ahead, trying to see over the top of them. And then scaling up a tree like a monkey. And sitting there like a parrot in the tree, he sees the crowd engulfed round this man Jesus. And all Zacchaeus wants is to see the Lord. Isn't it amazing the zeal that this man has, even as an unsaved individual? You know, sometimes the zeal of the unsaved puts us Christians to shame. I was preaching in a church a number of months ago. And there's a lady came to shake my hand on the way out, and she said about how much she enjoyed the word, big smile on her face, and man, I was so encouraged. She came back that evening. I've taken the prayer meeting in that church. She goes to the prayer meeting as well. An encourager. She collects the hymn books after the meetings and puts them in the shelf. She's always there, twice on a Sunday at the prayer meeting as well. One day, standing in the car park, she looked me in the eye and she says, "You know, I'm not saved." And I asked her why, and she just welled up with tears. And I'll tell you, anybody to a man would have looked at that lady and thought, there is a type or a picture of what a Christian should be, not saved. And you've been coming to church for years, some of you. And you mightn't miss it on a Sunday night, but it doesn't matter because you're not saved. This man was earnest, but his earnestness didn't convert him. This man was interested, but that didn't save him either. He even climbed a tree and spent energy just that he might see the Lord, but that didn't save him. And maybe today you're working your way to heaven as you see it, but you're not saved. You're interested. You climbed a tree of good works and morality and self-respect. And there you are, sitting perched in the tree, looking at all that's going on, but you're not saved. You know, Zacchaeus wasn't disappointed whenever he saw the Lord. Because I not only see his career and his curiosity, but I see his calling as well. Picture the scene. Here's this little crook sitting up a tree. Nobody likes him. And he's looking out and he sees the Lord, and Zacchaeus expected that he would look upon the Lord, but he never thought for a moment that the Lord would look upon Zacchaeus. You know, it's an amazing thing that the Bible says that the Lord came and he just stopped at the tree. And then he looked up. You see, he knew Zacchaeus was there all along. And I think it's such an amazing thing that in eternity past, God looked down from heaven, and God looked down, and God saw a world that was perishing in sin, and God looked down, and that's mercy. But it amazes me 1,000 times more to think that that same God that looked down, came down and came into this world and took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and then looked up towards sinners. That's grace. And maybe God's looking at you tonight, and you came to this meeting just to look on and to see what's happening. And here tonight you're conscious that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at you. And he loves you tonight. And he wants to save you. And he wants to bring you to himself. You know, whenever I was 13 years of age, I'll never forget it. Went off on a youth weekend with the church that I was brought up in over to Enniskillen. First night there, I was standing out the old hall that was over at a campsite and was standing outside it. And the man that was speaking at those meetings was a man like our own minister here that had been converted in prison. And he had a wonderful testimony. And the first night he was there, he says, "What's your name?" And I my ears pricked up and I said, "My name was Roger." And he says, "Are you a Christian?" And it was just me and him, and it was dark. And I'll still remember the night. There wasn't many clouds in the sky, and I looked him in the eye and I said, "I am." And he smiled and he says, "That's wonderful." And he turned around and he walked away. And I remember thinking in my heart, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or not. And I got no reality. And I remember looking around me, and I was on my own, and I was conscious that if nobody else was looking at me then, that the Lord was. And I'll tell you, he got a hook in me. And I thank the Lord for that night. And I thank the Lord for godly people that organized that weekend that sinners like me could hear the gospel. And the Lord looked at me. And he's looking at you tonight. And he's maybe speaking to your heart. He said to Zacchaeus, "Make haste and come down." You see, it was a personal call. It was to Zacchaeus. It wasn't to anybody else. And I'm not speaking to the person behind you tonight, or the person beside you, or the person in front of you, but oh, to God, that you would hear God's voice speaking to you and saying, whatever your name is, Zacchaeus or John or Jean or whatever it is, I'm calling you now. It's not about the preacher anymore. It's not about the sermon. It's not about the outline. It's not about the illustrations. But it's about you, and it's about God, and it's about your salvation. And God maybe is calling you tonight personally. You see, there's a general call. Every time this church is opened, and every time the Word of God's opened, there's a general call that goes out. But there's also a specific call. Luke 14 tells us about a rich man that made a great supper, and he bade many. And whenever supper time came, servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, past tense, come, for all things are now ready. And the Bible says that they all with one consent began to make excuse. You see, what had happened was that this supper had been prepared, and everybody in the community knew about it, and they said that they would go. But whenever the servant went out and says, listen, this is your opportunity. Now the doors have opened, the table's set, the fire is stoked, the food is prepared, your seat has been pulled out, and the master's calling you tonight. They said no to the specific invitation. We all know what that's like. You walk down the street, you see someone you haven't seen for years, they say, we'll have to catch up sometime. And I'm guilty of it myself. Let's do it. Let's not talk about it, but let's do it. And then whenever a time goes by and you think about it, you said yes to the general invitation, but you never really get round to meeting up with that person. And in a spiritual sense, there's so many here tonight that are exactly the same. You said, yes, I'll get saved someday, but what about tonight? This was Zacchaeus. This was his last opportunity, because Jesus Christ was never in the town of Jericho. Again, it was a personal call, but it was a public call. The Lord called Zacchaeus publicly in front of the whole town. I'm sure there's people looking on that knew Zacchaeus and knew what a crook he was. And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, come down now. Make haste. This was urgent and it was public. You know, it's an amazing thing that anybody the Lord spoke to in Scripture, and nearly everybody that the Lord called, he called them publicly. There's something about confessing Jesus Christ publicly that seals it in your heart and makes a reality in your life. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It was a pointed call. Make haste and come down. I am glad the Lord makes salvation so simple and so easy to understand. Now it's maybe difficult to get down out of the tree, but the Lord has made it simple. Come to me. So often in Scripture, we just read this word, come. Noah was heard the call of God, come thou and all thy family and thy house into the ark. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Whoever one that thirsteth, let him come to the waters. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And just in case you missed it, in the closing verses of Scripture, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. You're not in heaven 2 minutes after you die. The reason for it's very simple. You wouldn't come. The Lord makes it simple. You know, it's a lot easier to climb a tree up than it is to climb a tree down. Whenever I was young, I used to get stuck in the odd tree, climbing around with my friends, and I'll tell you, it takes a lot more skill to get down than it does to get up. And it's difficult. And maybe you have for years climbed this tree of profession, or procrastination, or pride, or some other thing. And tonight you're up the tree, and it wasn't too difficult getting up there, but my getting down's another thing. People will look at me. What if I slip and fall? People will laugh at me, but listen, you need to come down. You need to come down out of that tree, because the Lord will never be in Jericho again. And you need to come down tonight. You needed to come all the way down. You know, I meet people sometimes who say, I tried becoming a Christian, didn't work for me. They gave up some things, but they wouldn't go all the way with the Lord. They wouldn't give up all their sin. But praise the Lord, it was a powerful call. It was grace. Zacchaeus saw the Lord. And he heard God's voice, and he heard the Lord, and Zacchaeus wanted to come. And you know something? Zacchaeus did come. Because I see his conversion. Here's a man whose life was changed forever. Here's a man who experienced what it was to be born again. and sitting up in that tree, something happened in this man's heart. And his heart was opened, and as the Lord spoke, he says, I'm coming now, Lord. And he got down out of the tree, and he came. You must be born again. The Bible speaks about Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. I would love to be able to come down and rep and rep and open up your heart, but I can't do that. But the Lord can. And oh to God that your heart would be open tonight, and you would experience what it is to be regenerated, born again. He also repented. Word of God says that once he came down out of the tree, he stood before the Lord and he says, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. He acknowledged that he was a sinner. He confessed his sin. People began to murmur. People began to talk about him. Said, look at old Zacchaeus. He's got religion. He's got good living. Old Zacchaeus has got saved. My, let's look at him for a month or two and see how it all peters out. But Zacchaeus was turning around from his old life and he was coming to the Lord. He was also willing to make restitution and put things right. Salvation was going ahead of his pocket. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus chapter 22 about the law of restitution. And Zacchaeus knew something about it. He knew the law of God. He knew what God required of him. And maybe tonight you've been sitting under the gospel for years. And you know full well what God requires of you. And maybe that's the thing that puts you off. You see, Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give half of my goods to feed the poor. And if I have taken from any man wrongfully, I'm going to restore unto him fourfold. Better restitution doesn't do any harm. Whenever old W.P. Nicholson was preaching in Belfast in the 1920s, and souls were being saved in the shipyard, they erected a great shed, and they called it the Nicholson Shed, because converts were bringing back the goods that they had stolen and had nowhere to keep them, to build a new shed. I was standing in the shower, which isn't a pretty sight, a few weeks or months ago, and I was thinking about old Zacchaeus, and I began to think about childhood days at school. Our classrooms used to have a little store, just basically like a little cubicle in the corner of the room where they kept all the textbooks and the marker pens and the exercise books. And me and a couple of friends, we didn't think much about going in and lifting a few books and dropping them into the school bag and taking them home and using them to draw in ourselves. Never told the teachers, mind you. I thought that this was my little way of getting my own back on them for the slaps and the things I got at school. But standing one day getting ready to go to college or whatever it was, I remember thinking about those old exercise books. And I began to think, if I'm ever going to preach in Zacchaeus, I'd have to put that right, you know. I thought as well, my mum's here tonight, she's going to, I'm not too old to get a scalping yet, but I remember taking a newspaper out of a shop as well, as a young man, and I remember thinking about these things and wrote a letter. Put in a tenner, whatever it was, to more than cover the cost of the books, went down to the school, hadn't been there for years, never wanted to be back, never thought I would be back, probably never will be back now that I've put that right, and said, can I speak to so-and-so? And this small man came out with grey hair, and I used to think about the times that he taught me in school, and I used to look up at him as he was pulling my tie up like this, and now I was looking down at him, and I handed him an envelope, and I began to say, you know what, do you remember me? Used to teach me over 20 years ago, and he says, I remember you all right. And I says, I did some things at school that weren't right. And I handed him the check, and he listened to the story, and I'll tell you, he laughed and laughed and laughed, and says, I'm going to tell the children about this tomorrow in assembly. And then I went back to that old newsagent's just up there in Castle Street and went in, little tract, card, £5 note, gave to the man behind the counter, big long-haired fella, said what I'd done, and he says, you'll sleep better in your bed at nights after this. And there was a liberty that came into my heart. See, whenever you put things right before men and before the Lord, I'll tell you, God will give you grace to go through with himself. He made restitution. Better making it now than trying to make it at the great white throne. You say, it'll cost me my reputation. It'll cost me my riches. It might even cost me my religion. But better put it right now, tonight, in this meeting. Make haste and come down and get out of that old tree and put it right now so you can have a relationship. Because the Lord says, Zacchaeus, I want to come. I must come. This is an imperative thing. I must come tonight and abide at thy house. Isn't that lovely? Here's a man that has not only brought the Lord into his heart, but the Lord's coming into his home. And it says, this day is salvation come to thy house. You see, whenever Zacchaeus brought the Lord into his home, it was a permanent thing. The Spirit of the Lord was always there. And Zacchaeus and his family came to know the Lord. I was in a church recently and spending time with a lovely old godly couple. They said years ago they sat in a gospel mission. They said at that mission there were some 37 souls that got saved. Said it was 40 years ago. Says, I got saved that night and I didn't know, but my wife was being counseled at exactly the same time. And my, what a love for Christ there was in that home. Changed forever. And the Lord can do the same for you. Why? Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord called Zacchaeus to come down out of the tree. Whenever Jesus Christ, that day at Calvary, hung upon another tree, the cross, he hung there and the world came and the world looked and the world laughed as they watched him shedding his precious blood and bearing our sins in his own body in the tree. And the world says, come down. Come down off the cross. Come down out of the tree. But you know something? Love held him there. Love for your soul. And he'll save you tonight. I trust and pray that you'll come. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed. Happy is the man that trusteth in him. Thank you and God bless.
Let's just unite our hearts together.